Remembrance Sunday, we are going to continue our studies in the book of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Last Sunday, you may remember, if you were here, that Paul was contrasting the different tensions in the Christian life, the different things that demand our attention. And he was prepared to set himself up as an example of one that could be followed. And he did this in contrast to those false teachers who were self-centered and, in effect, destroyed both themselves and other people because they were not Christ-centered. You may recall at the end of chapter 3 there, Paul talks in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." He says, this is what we are looking forward to. And as he drew his arguments to a close, he wrote verse 1 of chapter 4, where he uses a number of different terms to describe his relationship with these Christians. "Brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown." And then at the end of the verse, he calls them "my beloved." And he gives them this exhortation: "Stand firm thus in the Lord." And Paul has been encouraging these Christians to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and to demonstrate their unity. Not a case of you in your small corner. It's my affair. I'll deal with this. He's saying, no, let's see ourselves as one in the Lord. And when we come to the section that we're going to look at today, which is chapter 4, verses 2 to 7, it seems as though Paul is thinking, oh yes, I was finishing off my letter. Because if you look in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Now, if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, he has said exactly the same thing. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." He was beginning to bring his letter to a close, it would seem. And he said, well, let's rejoice in the Lord for all that he has done for us. And then he goes and he gives his personal testimony. And he talks about his relationship with Christ and their relationship with Christ. And then he thinks, oops, I've got to get this letter finished. And again, he is bringing things to a close. So let's read the section that I want us to speak about this morning. So he's demonstrated his relationship with these people. And then he writes, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So he has been speaking about the unity in the church. And then what does he do? He singles out a couple of women. Let me read a note. "Members and friends of Emmanuel, thank you for the opportunity of preaching at your services recently. It was good to see what God is doing among you. But I feel that I must make a couple of requests. I ask that Joe Bullman and Beth and James sort out the problem that is dividing them and that Bernard, as pastor, help them to do this, your brother and fellow worker. Now, what would you feel if that was a real letter? You would be so upset. I spoke to Joe and I spoke to Bethan before I read it. But I can imagine, even as I read it this morning, people think, how can he do that? But don't you see, that is what Paul has done here. He has spoken about the unity in the church. And then he says, but there is this problem, and you need to sort it out. And I'm going to focus on the people who are the source of the problem. And I'm going to name them. And therefore, this section of Paul's letter I've described as a plea for peace, a plea for unity. And Joe and Beth, thank you for agreeing to that. But these two verses stand out, it would seem, as a boil on an otherwise beautiful face. No matter how beautiful a face is, if there is a boil on it, that is all you notice, isn't it? You're talking to somebody and there's this big boil on their cheek or on the end of their nose. What do you focus on? You focus on that. And the church may be united, but if there is division amongst just a couple of people, then that seems to draw all the attention. And Paul is saying to this church, yes, we have a terrific relationship in our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's damaged. Friends, let me remind you this morning of the relationship that exists between us as members of the church. We are united as those who have been bought by the blood of Christ. We have been drawn to God by the Holy Spirit. God so loved us that he sent his Son into the world not to condemn us, but that we might be saved by him. Notice how Paul describes these women that he has to correct. He says that they've labored side by side with me in the gospel together, there in verse 3. But he's saying, irrespective of what they did in the past, there is a disagreement now, and it's not only spoiling them as Christians, it is spoiling the whole church. Now, although Paul mentions them, the Holy Spirit doesn't see fit to give us the details. And I think that's good and that's important, so that we don't say, oh, well, this was the problem and we haven't got that problem, therefore we don't need to worry about it. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't give us the details, because what he is saying is that wherever there is an issue in relationships, whatever the cause, as Christians, you have a responsibility to be united in the Lord. He doesn't doubt their standing with God, because at the end of verse 3, he says, whose names are written in the book of life. But the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned through Paul to point out the fact that there needs to be unity amongst God's people. I wonder, friends, how many of us here this morning have ever said, oh, you might think that, but I don't agree. But in fact, you've never gone to that person and said, I don't agree. You've allowed that difference of opinion to fester. You've allowed, as it were, a division, a separation to come up between you. Paul says to these two women that they are to agree in the Lord. We've all this morning, haven't we, prayed, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But you're not willing to seek reconciliation. You're not prepared to be the prime mover in going to somebody and saying, I'm upset about this. Paul grabs the nettle and he says, this is an issue. It has got to be sorted out. Friends, let me ask you, have you ever hidden behind the excuse? It's a personal matter. It's between me and God. Friends, let us remember who we are. We are the body of Christ. We are related one to the other. On Friday, we had the opportunity to visit our daughter and grandson, and being a loving granddad, I was playing with our grandson and I swung him a few times, and third or fourth time I thought, oh! And I got pain in the back. Did the pain just remain in my back? No, it went down into my legs. It was mainly in the lower back, but it affected my shoulders. Why? Because I am one body. We are one body. And if there is a pain, if there is a difficulty, if there is a division amongst one part of us, we cannot pretend that it will not affect the rest of us. And Paul doesn't only mention Euodia and Syntyche. He says in verse 3, I ask you also, true companion. Now, that's translated in various ways, and some people would even suggest that it's a person's name. I won't try and pronounce it. But Paul is not only saying, look, you've got a problem, but he is saying, you, as a fellow worker of mine, my true companion, you need to get involved in this situation. You need to bring these people together. So there's a plea for peace. But then Paul goes on and he shows us the place of peace. And this is something that I think comes out in verses 4 and 5, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So, having pinpointed this issue, I've already shown you that Paul is taking his readers back to the conclusion of this letter. And he is, in effect, he's quoting the Old Testament where it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we all know that, don't we? When we are full of joy, when we are rejoicing, we're happy, we are light, we can cope with anything. But when we are carrying burdens, when we are troubled by something, when our minds are taken up with problems and issues, do we feel like rejoicing? Do we feel like going forward? No. We want to hide away. We want to distance ourselves from other people. And sadly, we want to distance ourselves from the Lord. But Paul says, look, there is this problem. But I don't want you to forget your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to rejoice in what Christ has done for you. Disunity destroys, but joy strengthens and enables. Paul says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And if you look at different translations, you will find that reasonableness is translated in different ways. Moderation, gentleness, let everyone see that you are considerate. And what is Paul saying? He is saying that your relationship should be such that people understand you. It can't be translated easily. But Paul says, look, all of us go through problems where there are divisions. All of us go through problems where there are differences of opinion. But be reasonable about this. Don't be extreme. And the King James Version says, let your moderation be known to everyone. Let's be realistic. Let's bring these things together. And we should be people who can be reasoned with. We should be people who are able to reason with others and to work through issues. The place of peace is when we are committed to interacting with other people. But notice, Paul doesn't leave this on a human level, because at the end of verse 5 he says, the Lord is at hand. Now probably 50 years ago, if somebody had read this, they would have said, here we are, a reminder of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming doesn't have the same emphasis these days as it did in the middle of the last century. But I don't believe that Paul is here talking about the second coming. He isn't saying, live today as if Christ might come immediately. People might say, well, he's talking about the omnipresence of God. God is ever present. That could be right, but again, it's not a major theme in this letter. What is Paul actually saying then? He is saying, remember, if you are a Christian, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, the Lord lives within you. Do you remember he said in chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He isn't saying God is just standing at the door. He isn't saying the Lord Jesus Christ may come tomorrow. He is saying the Lord is in you. You know, the Occupy protest that's going on outside St. Paul's, it's got that question, hasn't it? What would Jesus do? In effect, what would Jesus do if he was here? We don't have to ask, what would Jesus do if he was here? He is here. Every Christian, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, has the reality of the indwelling Christ. Christ lives within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul is talking about reasonableness and saying the Lord is at hand, he's saying, if you could see the Lord Jesus Christ, you would act differently. If you knew that Christ was in the room with you, you wouldn't let this bickering go on. You wouldn't let these divisions go on. You wouldn't let these differences of opinion come to the surface. But he's driving it home. And he's saying, he's more than in the room. He is in you. What a glorious fact. And yet, what a startling fact, the way we behave. Do we set the example that Paul was talking about last week? Or do we bring dishonor for God? So there's this plea for peace. The place of peace. The place of peace is within us because Christ is within us, the Prince of Peace. But then Paul says, pray in the peace. Notice how he speaks in verse 6 in particular. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. These ladies are a reminder of the sad realities of many relationships. But Paul is saying here, this is what you have got to be striving for. You've got to be striving for joy. You have got to be people of prayer. And notice how he divides up this prayer. It's, in a way, it's typical of Paul's description of prayer. Once Paul gets into a description of prayer, he falls over himself trying to find words. Do you remember Ephesians 6 where he talks about the Christian's armor and he says, and when you're putting on the armor, put it on with prayer. And he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all persevering, making supplication for all the saints. What's he doing? He's saying prayer is not simply 5 minutes at the beginning of the day in my bedroom. It's not simply the main prayer that is said by the preacher on a Sunday morning. It's not even the corporate prayer on a Wednesday evening. It is this whole attitude of prayer. Where does he begin his prayer? He says, don't be anxious about anything. And let's be honest, friends. When there is division amongst people, what is often at the root of it? It is an anxiety. What is going to happen because of this? What is going to happen because of that? Why is it that that has happened? Throughout this letter, Paul has kept reminding the Christians, even though he's in prison, God is in control. Let me just take you through quickly some of the great statements of confidence that Paul has. Let's start in chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God formed you as a church. God brought us together as a church. He began the work. He will bring it to completion. Again, chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is Paul saying? He says, well, when I live in the strength of Christ. I live in the presence of Christ. Are you afraid of death? Well, verse 23, he says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. What is he saying? He said, even if we do have to face the reality of death, then when we are taken out of this world and into the next world, we are still in the presence of Christ. We have peace. Chapter 2 and verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's he saying? The points that have divided you, the things that have kept you apart, will seem totally insignificant. You will be insignificant as you bow there in the presence of the Christ who loved you, who gave himself for you on Calvary, who was buried for you, who was risen again, who has ascended into the highest heaven. It will all seem so insignificant. Don't be anxious. And Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 10, where he is talking there, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What's he saying? He's saying, are you afraid that you're suffering because somebody has said something wrong about you? Because somebody has a wrong attitude towards you? It's all part of the Christian life. Put your life into perspective. Don't be anxious about anything. God is in control, and God is able to use the blessings and the buffetings of your life in order to strengthen you and to help you. But what does he say? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Paul is saying, keep praying. Don't stop praying. Don't separate yourself from God's praying people. And friends, we as Christians need to understand the reality of what the hymn writer meant when he said that prayer is the Christian's vital breath. We must pray as individuals. We must pray as married couples. We must pray as families. We must pray in small groups. We must pray in, if you're in a team ministry here in the church, it's good to get together and to pray with your fellow leaders. It's good to pray in the gathered church when we gather for our prayer meetings on a Wednesday. And we are to realize that all prayer is seeking God. All prayer is putting aside our personal preferences, our personal priorities, and saying, Lord, we need your help. And Paul concludes this verse here, in verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. Friends, it is vital that you and I maintain our relationship with God. You might say, ah, yes, but I've got my relationship with God. But friends, have you remembered that Christ died for the person that you may have a difference with? And that's what Paul is saying here when he talks about Euodia and Syntyche. You are standing on this point, Euodia. You are standing on this point, Syntyche. But who died for you? Did you die for yourself? Did you somehow pay the price of your sin? No. He's saying, come back to God. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come humbly and realize that while we were without, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He is saying, pray in the peace. Pray that the peace of God might be demonstrated amongst God's people. And then fourthly, verse 7 gives us a promise of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what Paul is promising here? When he talks about the peace of God, he's not talking about a spiritual gift. He is not talking about a blessing that God will give to you. He is talking about the very character of God. Who is our God? He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And throughout eternity, they have lived in peace. They have lived in unity. They have lived in harmony. There has been no interruption to that relationship, with one exception. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even in that interruption, there was not a disruption. There was not a division between the persons of the Godhead. They had each agreed what should happen. For their own good? Yes, for their own good. But also for the good of all humanity. Paul is saying, there is no division in God. God is the peace of God. He is unity. He is united. He is at one with himself, and he is at one with his people. Euodia and Syntyche, let the peace of God be manifest in your life. Let people see that Christ lives in you and that you can cope with the problems of life. You can cope with the tensions of relationships because you are not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. Paul says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God is not natural. It is above anything that we could ever manipulate or produce here on earth. Let me ask you, friends, how could Paul, a true, blue, zealous, Gentile-hating Pharisee, begin rejoicing in his relationship with these Gentile Philippians? How is that possible? It is possible because of the peace of God. He was an enemy to God. He was an enemy to the Gentiles. But when the peace of God took hold of him, He was able to fall over himself in love for those he once hated. That's the effect of the gospel, friends. That is the unity that is produced when we are truly walking with God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. This weekend, there was the festival of remembrance last evening at the cenotaph in Whitehall today. There will be the parading of military guards. Why? As a sign of protection. And that is the idea that is placed here. Friends, you can't guard your own integrity. You can't guard your own position. You can't make sure other people understand that you are important. It is the peace of God, which we don't deserve, that will guard our relationships, that will guard our hearts and our minds. Notice Paul uses these two expressions, hearts and minds. He's not talking simply about the emotions when he talks about the heart. He is talking about the whole being. Friends, let me ask you, does your Christianity penetrate and permeate every part of your being? Or is it just something that comes out on a Sunday morning and is put away again until Wednesday evening? No, Paul is saying, our Christianity, our relationship with God, should be such that it is the first thing that we think about when we wake in the morning. It is the last thing that we think about as we say goodnight. It's perhaps the very thing that affects and supports our dreaming. But notice he says our minds as well. Christianity is not just some vague emotional experience. No, it is a series of facts. The facts are that God loved us while we were still sinners. The facts are that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The facts are that God has to judge sinners. But the facts are that God does not have to judge sinners when those sinners fly to his Son and find his forgiveness and know peace with him. Because notice where Paul concludes this exhortation, this encouragement, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, forget who you are. Forget the credit that you think you've worked up against yourself. Forget the questions that you might have about somebody else. Realize that person has been redeemed by Christ. Remember, you were redeemed by Christ. Remember that without him, you were without hope, without God in the world. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save you? You might know it with your mind, but have you experienced it in your heart? Have you asked Christ to save you? Do you know, as a Christian, that he is keeping you? Do you know that peace which passes all understanding? Or are you so screwed up because of the problems that you see as important. Are they more important than the Son of God dying on a cross in order to give you peace? I entreat every woman, every man, every boy, every girl in this church this morning to agree in the Lord. What needs to be put right in your life? Are you consciously praying for and working for the resolution of divisions? Are you enjoying your relationship and our relationship with Christ and with his people? May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.